Well, good morning. Some of you may have noticed I'm wearing an eye patch. I'll tell you about that in just a second. But just so we can get it all out of our systems now and I don't have to listen to it for the rest of the day, everyone hook your finger over the top and make whatever pirate phrase you want right now. Let me pray for us, and then we'll dive into God's Word. I'll tell you a little bit about what's going on with this. Let's pray together. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight. You are our rock and our redeemer, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen. This morning's reading comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 16, verses 1 through 6. Using my large print Bible today. You're only going to hear half the passage. We've been going through the book of Genesis, and I'm going to read just the first six verses of chapter 16 because that's what we're really going to focus in on. But you'll be hearing kind of, I'm going to lay out kind of the whole story of what goes on through chapter 16 through 21. So let me read God's word to us this morning. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. And so she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. So go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." And Abram agreed to do what Sarai had said. And so after Abram had been living in Canaan for 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. And he slept with Hagar, and she conceived. And when she knew she was pregnant, Hagar began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now she knows she's pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." "Your servant is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think best." And then Sarai mistreated Hagar, and so she fled from her. This is the word of the Lord. So a little over a week ago, I had eye surgery on my left eye, and it was quite a bigger deal than I actually expected. I'd built up a bunch of scar tissue in my eye from sports and sun and beach when I was a kid and not wearing sunglasses, and it finally came to the point where they had to remove it, and I'll spare you all the details of the surgery, but there was a lot of waiting involved, and I've never really had any surgery before, and I'm not really accustomed to kind of having to go through that process, and it was pretty frustrating for me. I'll tell you, it's frustrating in part because you just can't control how fast your body heals. And some of you know that better than I do. And it's really kind of irritating. For a few days, I had to keep both eyes closed, and I literally couldn't do anything. I couldn't watch anything. I couldn't read anything. And it was very, very frustrating to me. And the story this morning, when you boil it down, is really a story about the inability, many times, of God's people, including us, to stay patient and wait with God. That's really what chapters 16 to 21 are about. This kind of sense that we ought to take things into our own hands. And so I'm going to give you the broad strokes of the story of Genesis 16 to 21. And it's a story of kind of high dysfunction of God's people. You'd be hard-pressed to find five chapters in a row in the Bible that have this much seedy information about the people of God when you really read through it. So in chapter 16, Abram and Sarai, they haven't been renamed Abraham and Sarah yet, have been promised children in the previous chapter that their offspring will be more numerous than the stars in the heavens, but they simply can't trust that God is going to deliver on that promise. And so they decide that they're going to take matters into their own hand and solve the problem another way. And so Abram fathers a child through this servant, Hagar. And it immediately brings chaos into this household. And Abram tries to shed all responsibility for that and kind of pawn it back off on Sarai. And Sarai begins to treat Hagar like dirt. And there's this chaos that goes on in the family to the point that Hagar actually has to flee the household. And just after our verse this morning, God has to go out and sort of seek her out and bring her back in and assure her and comfort her that things will indeed be okay. Then in chapter 17, God comes back and reminds them both again that in fact he will be faithful. He will come through on this promise to provide them with a family and generations to come. And Abram is renamed Abraham, which perhaps ironically in the story, and maybe that's not accidental, means exalted ancestor. even though he's behaving just the opposite in many ways in these chapters. Sarai is renamed Sarah, and both of them laugh at God's promise. They chuckle at the idea that God is going to pull this off as they're in their sort of 90s. Chapter 18 and 19, we journey off to Sodom and Gomorrah for sort of this side story that doesn't really involve Abraham and Lot, who's supposedly a godly person who's been rescued from Sodom and Gomorrah, sort of engages in his own dysfunction with his family. Chapter 20, it gets even better. In this chapter, Abraham, the exalted ancestor, comes in contact with King Abimelech, and he's a little bit worried that Abimelech, who's not necessarily a follower of God, is not going to treat them well. And so he lies to Abimelech, and he tells Abimelech that Sarah is not, in fact, his wife, but is his sister. Now, Abimelech is horrified by this eventually when he figures it out, because he's like, look, I could have behaved in a completely inappropriate way towards your wife. He puts Sarah in a really awful position. And Abimelech is also worried that the judgment of God might come down on him had he chosen to behave in that way. Abimelech turns out to be more obedient to God than Abraham in this moment, the exalted ancestor. And chapter 21, it continues on. God still reaffirms the promise. He reminds them, I will be faithful. I will follow through on what I've done. And God does honor the promise. And they are graced with the child Isaac. And what is their response to this gracious blessing? They cast Hagar out of their house and Ishmael. And again, she finds herself on the outside in the wilderness. They're both going to die. She literally hides Ishmael under a bush because she can't bear to see her child die. And goes off on her own, and she too will perish. But once again, God comes in and rescues. Folks, it's at this point that I would like to remind us that the title of our sermon series is The Meaning of Life. And if you can find the meaning of life in these five chapters, then you have some serious power at finding the silver lining in things. Sarah and Abraham are meant to be God's chosen sort of taproot that all of humanity is going to be blessed through one day. And they will be. But man, when you look at the picture of these five chapters, or six chapters, the taproot is completely dysfunctional. There's very little in these chapters to suggest that there's anything worth growing out of this situation. And yet God chooses to use them as the root for his people and for humanity and his story anyway. And there's an important truth in there for us. There's an important truth about the deep faithfulness of God that we will come back to in a little bit. That it is God who remains consistently faithful to us even when we show no signs of anything redemptive in our lives from time to time. If we go back in the story to the beginning of chapter 16 again, to those first six verses, the very first sign that things are going to go awry is the fact that Abram and Sarai at that point just can't trust and wait on God's timing. God's told them the end result. There will be a great nation of descendants, right? But Abram doesn't quite know how that's going to happen. But you'd think, you know, it's God. Stay patient. He'll come through. But instead, they choose to enter into this plan with Hagar in their household. They choose to solve the problem their own way. Now, in the ancient world, this wouldn't have been necessarily considered totally outside the boundaries. This was not an unheard of practice to solve your sort of lack of family offspring through someone who lived in the household. And yet, it's really interesting to note that in this chapter, the voice of God is absent. There's a sense amongst many Old Testament scholars that oftentimes in the Old Testament, when you read through a chapter, you will not hear from God for a while. And there's a question within the text itself as to whether God really thinks this is a good thing, and the biblical authors do as well. There's a sense that though this was not unheard of in the ancient world, this kind of practice was not regarded very fondly. And I would imagine that God certainly, and you can catch hints of it in the text, is not pleased with how Abram and Sarah treat Hagar and Ishmael following this. In fact, God is so gracious that he extends the same promise of abundance and offspring to Hagar the outsider as he does to Abram and Sarah, which is remarkable. Really remarkable in the Old Testament is that God appears to Hagar, a woman. It's very rare in the Old Testament. There's a million questions, ethical questions, curiosity questions that you can ask about these texts. But the first sign in these first six verses of chapter 16 that things are going to go awry is the fact that they do not want to wait on God. Abram and Sarah want resolution now. They want specifics now. They want answers that serve them and their plans on their terms now. And we don't know exactly how much time passes between God's promise and their decision to sort of start massaging things on behalf of God, but the results of their action are really clear. There's immediately division in their household. There's conflict. Abraham ends up lying to Abimelech, and he leaves Sarah in a vulnerable position, right? They mistreat Hagar and Abram's son, Ishmael. It's a giant mess, but it begins with their unwillingness to trust in God's timing, to want to do it on their own. It starts with their desire to take control. And this really is the whole Genesis story in the beginning of the Bible. It really is. It's about us as much as it's about them. It's about our constant daily struggle to try to wrestle power and knowledge and plans away from God. And we do it to other people in our lives and in other situations as well. We do it in our places of business, in our personal lives, in our friendship, and even in our parenting roles too. We wrestle plans and timing away from other people because we want to make it happen. We want to have our way. You know, I was struck a couple weeks ago, I don't know if you've been watching the news, but as the college admissions scandal was unfolding online, I was struck by how much of an idol I have seen college education become amongst my students in my ministries over 20 years. All the data in the world seems to show that what college you go to doesn't actually matter to your outcomes in life, believe it or not. And in fact, the better off you are, the less it matters to your children. But it's amazing how we've heightened that. You know, even I worry about it for my own children. I wonder what it'll look like, right? We're already thinking and planning and figuring out how we can make it work for our kids. And in this story we saw in the news, these parents with massive amounts of power, massive amounts of influence and money, who simply couldn't leave their children's outcomes to chance. In a world where people really can honestly probably secure their children's future through massive donations and extracurriculars and athletic activities and everything else, in that kind of world, right? These folks were so desperate to have control, so desperate to make it work the way that they wanted, that they actually had to create a criminal scheme to make it work, to pull off the outcome they felt they deserved, or that they felt their children deserved. And it's not so different from Abraham and Sarah. It's not so different from you and I. We can point our fingers and say that that's grotesque. But Abraham and Sarah and these celebrities are simply slightly more gaudy versions of us. I can't trust that I raised my kids right. I can't trust in my family member's sense of timing. I can't trust that that person's going to figure it out. I can't trust that God might have different plans. See, nobody in our world likes to wait for anything. Waiting is a word that implies that we have a lack of power and control. Because if you had the power and control, you wouldn't have to wait on it, would you? We hate waiting for what we want. We hate waiting for diagnoses. We hate waiting for the decisions of others who have power or authority over us in life. We hate waiting for long-standing difficulties in our families to get resolved, right? We hate waiting for justices to be done. I've been hard on Abraham and Sarah this morning, but in some ways it's really understandable the way that they interact. In their world, not having children was a kind of a death sentence. Not only was it considered a judgment from God, it was thought to be a shameful thing, and it was near impossible to provide for oneself without children in their world. And so, of course, they're worried. Of course, they're terrified if we look on them compassionately. They don't want to wait. It's the kind of thing that they must have got up and thought about and worried about every single day. It's not too different for maybe us with children's college or any number of things you might be waiting on and worrying about in your life today. They don't want to wait. They don't like God's sense of timing, and they might not even trust the outcome. I was thinking about this week. You know, after all, who can blame them? God could have solved the offspring problem in any number of ways. What if God had chosen to simply bring a child into their family, an adopted child through which the world would see this growth of offspring? What if late in their 90s, God instead had chosen to bring them into another tribe, and it was through that tribe that God chose to raise up offspring more numerous than the stars in the heavens? They don't know what God will do. And if you think that sounds crazy, God did it in the New Testament. The Hebrew people themselves thought they were God's chosen people, and they were, except God had another chapter named Jesus in mind. And through their tribe, God expanded his promise to the entire world, and they never saw that coming. Abram and Sarai aren't sure exactly what God's going to do in this situation. Just like them, we sometimes refuse to believe or see that God's story may not, in fact, be about us. That's the hardest part for us to swallow sometimes in life. That sometimes we're a part of God's story, but we aren't the centerpiece of it. And I think part of what drives Abraham and Sarah in this story is the desire to be the center of this story immediately, now, on their own timing. And what makes this difficult, this is a tension that we live in, this tension of, Lord, is it time to wait on you or is it time to take action, is that there are many times in our lives when it is time for action. There are many times in our lives and in the human experience when we are called to move for the sake of God or to get on it for the sake of our neighbor. But the one thing this story doesn't resolve for you and me this morning is it does not provide a simple answer about when to move and when to wait. It doesn't resolve that. It simply points out a story of God's people in a moment when Abraham and Sarah couldn't wait, this highly dysfunctional story, that they ended up unleashing consequences that they did not intend by taking initiative away from God. And that should give us all pause from time to time. Lord, are you calling me to wait in trust right now? Lord, are you calling me to act on behalf of my neighbor or behalf of the world? When I read this story and the train wrecks that follow, I am struck with the idea that often we don't know whether our plans, we lie to ourselves about our plans, we don't know whether they'll turn out for good. Sure, we may not be sure of where God's taking us or what God's ultimately going to do, but I think in this story of Abraham and Sarah, we hear a word from God that says, be careful. Sometimes taking action or making the plan that you want doesn't really mean that you're in control at all. There's an important reminder in here about all that. And back to the Bible we go, to Adam and Eve, who couldn't wait, who couldn't trust, who couldn't do anything but grab hold of the knowledge and what they wanted immediately. So is it time to act, or is it time to wait on God in your life this morning? Will we make things better in any number of situations that you might be facing? I can't answer that question fully for you from here this morning. But I think we are all invited by this story into a prayerful tension in which we are called to say, boy, Lord, is it time to wait? Abram and Sarah unleash a series of broken events that are deeply warped in these chapters. They're scheming and planning and coaxing and massaging things and getting to the outcomes that they want end up bringing great harm to others. And so we're invited to ask this morning whether it's time for us to wait or to take action. But there is a really good and hopeful truth that comes in at the end of this. We're left in this tension by the story. But there is a deep good news truth in the midst of all of it. And that is that the real waiter in this story is the Lord. It is the Lord throughout this story, through this dysfunction of these chapters that seems there, who keeps his plans moving forward, who keeps his love present despite the manipulation and the dysfunction and the brokenness. It is God who can see these manipulative people, people not so different from you and I from time to time, as his deeply beloved children. And I hope you hear that in this story this morning above all other things. That this story ultimately is about the faithfulness of God in spite of the brokenness of his people. My hope is that we can see that despite our own impatient attempts to do things the way that we ought, to wrestle control away from God, that God still deeply loves us and is patient with us more than we have ever deserved. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we openly admit that we are not so different from these biblical characters, that our lives and stories are caught up in theirs, that we often want what we want, God, and we want it when we want it. And so, God, we ask that by the power of your Spirit, you would calm us, relieve us of our anxieties, slow us down a bit, God, that we might be able to discern a little bit more clearly, a little bit better, your sense of timing, your will in our lives, your voice in our hearts and minds, so that we might listen and follow a bit more faithfully. And God, we give thanks this morning as we prepare to come to this table. We give thanks for your deep patience with us, for the fact that your love is not interrupted by our brokenness. And we find that astounding, God. It's astounding in these chapters, and it's astounding in our lives. And we give you thanks and praise for that. Amen.